Go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, as we worship You this morning, and as we approach Your Word, and as we praise You for our salvation, I just pray that You would open up our hearts and minds. I pray that You'd speak to us. I pray that You'd continue to mold and make us through the indwelling of Your Spirit and Your sanctifying power. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." There's no doubt that Christ calls us to live a life of self-denial, a life of sacrifice. And I wanted to read this verse today and frame it with our focal passage, because today we're going to study fasting in Christ's Sermon on the Mount address. And I thought it was important for us to look at a call to self-denial, because there are many believers today who think that God's purpose is to make their life easier, but yet God tells us that we are to live a life of self-denial. So how does this relate to fasting? Fasting is rarely taught in churches today. I remember when we first got started as a church, we had a church-wide fast, and I have to be honest, it was the first time that I had ever fasted in my entire Christian life. Calvin wrote in his Institutes, he wrote this, he said, "Let me say something on fasting, because many, for want of knowing its usefulness, undervalue its necessity, and some reject it as altogether superfluous. While on the other hand, where the use of it is not well understood, it easily degenerates into superstition. For that reason, we will spend some time on the topic this morning, and also for this next several Sundays." So I know that you're all going to want to leave this morning and be excited to fast, but hold off till we get finished with our sermons on fasting over the next several weeks. So with that being said, turn back to Matthew 6, which has been our chapter for a good number of Sundays. And let's look at verse 16. And if you remember, as Christ moves from the model prayer to the following verses, there is a transition, and we talked about forgiveness last week. There's a transition from prayer, which is what we do privately, to how we should live our life publicly as Christians. And if you look at verse 16, it says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So if you look at verse 16, it says, when you fast. There is an assumption that some point in your life that you will be fasting. So our message this morning and the next couple of Sundays that we will spend on fasting, I wanted to first do a brief survey on fasting with verses in the Bible. It's not a comprehensive verse, but let's look at some examples in the Bible where people have fasted in their life. First of all, let's turn to Jonah chapter 3, the book of Jonah, chapter 3. And as you look at verse 1 in Jonah chapter 3, you remember that the Lord told Jonah to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. Of course, Jonah wasn't a willing participant in that at first, but then God got his attention. And as you look at verse 2, the Lord came to Jonah and the Lord said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So there we have a clear example of a city fasting while they repented. Fasting isn't just doing without food. That's what we do when we take a medical exam, or the day before a medical exam, as we typically do without food. Fasting, in the biblical sense, is so much more. It is giving up food while you seek direction from God. Giving up food while you repent and turn from sin. So Nineveh is our example of a group of people fasting for repentance. You can also fast while you search for guidance. The children of Israel were struggling against the tribe of Benjamin at one point, and they were in battle. And they fasted looking for guidance from God. Turn, if you would, to Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20, and let's look at the 26th verse. "Then all of the children of Israel," that is all the people, "went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand." So here in Judges 20, the children of Israel fasted until evening as they sought guidance from God. In Ezra, we see an example of fasting as the Jews left Babylonian captivity. It wasn't a sad event. It was a happy event. And if you look at Ezra chapter 8, starting in the 21st verse, it says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones, in all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Prayer and fasting. In fact, you see that as a combination. Prayer and fasting. Not giving up food as a penance. Fasting is not a penance. Because Jesus Christ paid our sin debt on the cross. We don't fast to make ourselves better. We don't fast to make ourselves more religious. And we're going to discuss this more in the following weeks, but we fast when we are moved to seek the will of God in our life, when we seek to repent from our sin, when we seek to know what God would have us to do. Joel 1 is another example of a fast in the Bible. The prophet Joel is calling for a national fast. Joel 1, verse 13, it reads, gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. National fast, a time of repentance, a time of seeking God's will. There's numerous other examples of people fasting in the Bible. David fasted while his child from Bathsheba lay ill. Nehemiah fasted when he learned that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. Now you may be saying to yourself, yeah, preacher, those are great examples, but that's all Old Testament. Because some people argue that fasting is an Old Testament ritual. Well, let me give you some New Testament examples. First of all, let's turn to Luke chapter 2, starting in the 36th verse. It reads, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Cornelius fasted. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 24. Cornelius, of course, being a Gentile. And in verse 24, it says, in the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. And they said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I went for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So Cornelius, a Gentile, becomes a believer because he's seeking God in fasting and praying. And Peter goes and gives him the gospel message. So there you have an individual fast. The church at Antioch fasted. Turn with me to Acts 13. Acts 13. Reading in verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So all throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, you see examples of fasting, of doing without. It almost seems strange, doesn't it, in the modern church culture? Because there are so many preachers on TV or on the radio that tell you that you shouldn't have to do without anything. And in fact, if you are doing without something, in a material sense, that there must be something wrong in your life. You must have a sin in your life. Your faith must not be great enough. Because after all, God is there to just give you the desires of your heart. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to always be happy. But that's not the biblical account. The biblical account is that Jesus Christ has called us to a life of self-denial. Now, you'll never see fasting coupled with a command. You never see fasting coupled with a command. I have known people in my life who have been frequent in their fasting, and they have made it a form of legalism. I fast, you don't. Well, that's not what God's called us to do. It's not coupled with a command. But where it's really convicting is when you think about fasting, when you think about giving up, what you are saying is that you have a desire for God that is so great. You have a need to know the will of God that is so important that you are going to take the time and you are going to give up food while you seek the will of God. That's where it's convicting. When you look at your life and say, Am I so thirsty? Am I so thirsty for the direction of God in my life? Am I so longing for the power of God to remove sin in my life that I'm going to give up food, separate myself, and seek the will of God, and I don't want food to interfere? I would submit to you that fasting is a sign of our desire for the Lord. Does that mean that we fast on a regular basis? Some people do. But a lot of times in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, you see where fasting is coupled with a big event. Now, in addition to that, medically, you may not be able to fast. or your fasting may be limited to what you give up. God doesn't want you to injure your health if you cannot fast. That's okay. But it's also important that we be open to evaluating our life and saying, should I fast during this season in my life? Is there something that I need to concentrate on? Is there something that I need direction from the Lord on? That I want to make sure that I understand what God is trying to tell me? Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. It reads, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it might be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." What Paul was dealing with in this section of Philippians was a group of people in the church who basically were taking the grace of salvation and saying that you did not have to abide by any law. We had a group of people like that during the early days of the Reformation. They were considered anti-law. Luther had to deal with them. Anti-law. In other words, once God saved me, I can do whatever I want. And a sign of those folks, because they aren't looking to God, they're looking for their own pleasure and power, it says their God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. I love how Paul transitions in verse 20 where he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." If you've ever been to a foreign country, you got to have a passport to get in. You're there with their rules, their customs. And every time that I have been in a foreign country and I come back, boy, it's good to be back home. We don't know how blessed we are in this country. But with that being said, there's not a country in this world that has not fallen. We can go tour the ruins, right? You can go to Egypt, superpower. You can tour their ruins. You can go to Rome. You can tour their ruins. My point is, the things of this earth are temporary. The pleasure and pursuits of things on earth are temporary. But just as Paul described it when he said, our citizenship is in heaven. See, Paul had an eternal view. And when you have an eternal view, it says we eagerly wait for the Savior who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. When you have an eternal view, you long for the things of God. Long. And in that longing, it may be appropriate at some point in your life as you face a trial, a tribulation, a tragedy, where you're seeking direction, for you to say, let me remove myself. Let me give up the food. And let me seek and search for the will of God. It shouldn't be strange to us. Shouldn't be strange. It's in the Bible. It's a clear teaching. We're going to learn more about it over the next couple of weeks. But the most important thing is it has to come from the heart, and it cannot be a sign of legalism. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. I know we've been talking about fasting, which is limited to food. But are you living a sacrificial life for the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just occasionally putting away the food, but is God in control this morning in your life? Do you seek His will? Do you long for Him? Do you thirst for Him? If you're not doing that this morning, if God's not number one in your life right now, you're not going to find peace and contentment until you release the things of this world and let God be in control. God's not in control right now, right where you're at. Just turn things over to Him. Make Him the Lord of your life in all aspects. That means He makes the decisions. You search for His truth, His way. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, where you ask Christ into your life, you repent from your sin, which means you stop living in sin, you ask for forgiveness of those sins, and you relinquish your life to Jesus Christ. You acknowledge that He died on the cross to pay your sin debt, that He rose from the grave, and you turn your life over to Him. If you're not a Christian this morning, my friends, a better life awaits if you give your life over to the Lord. If you don't know the Lord this morning, don't delay. Ask Christ in your heart. We need to know about it. It needs to be a public pronouncement, because it's your testimony that you give to the world that you've given your life to Jesus Christ. Our Father, we just thank You this morning. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray that as we live in this world, that we would not think that the things of God are strange. I pray that we would seek You, that we would search for You. I pray that we would have a desire for You above all things in this world. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone who needs to make a decision today, that they would turn things over to You. I pray that if people are here that aren't believers, that they'd become believers today. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?